It's so good to be here. We love being part of what you're doing here, love coming and getting to know you as a church. It's brilliant. And that was just such a good, amazing time of worship. But before I get cracking, I just want to wait on the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? I feel like there's opportunity here for some healing. And it's very easy when you're under the clock to think, I just want to press on with my sermon. And I just want to honor Holy Spirit in terms of what's going on. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come. Would you just manifest continually the presence of God amongst us, that we might know him so fully. Lord, we're here for you. We just want to know. We want to know you more. Amen. I just wonder, is there anybody here, just as I was praying and worshipping, just with eczema, either you've got eczema or your child has got eczema, and particularly on the elbows is where I saw it, but it doesn't have to be there. Anyone got eczema? Wants prayer? Why don't you stand where you are? Going once, going twice. There's a moment of grace. Wonderful. Anyone else? Anyone else? You're happy to stand where you are? I just feel like there's a moment of grace for healing. If you're prepared to go for it, then I think the Holy Spirit will go for it as well. If you're nearby and you've got faith for healing, why don't you just lay your hands on those people? Don't be afraid to move to get to them. That's okay. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak. And Father, thank you that you are not one who would tease us for the purposes of getting people to stand up. But Lord, you do it for purpose because you want to bring breakthrough and healing. And we just speak to these skin conditions right now in Jesus' name. And we say, go in the name of Jesus. Be gone right now. And we pray just for fresh skin to come, whatever's needed, irritation to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Please make sure you get to check that out. And if there's breakthrough, let Duncan know so we can all kind of celebrate it together. But the thing that I wanted to come and chat through and speak through with you today, I want to talk about faith. Because faith is such an important aspect of our life as a Christian. Just pray for the guys on the overheads because I'm going to be all over the shop with my presentation. Just due to time. So pray for him as he tries to keep up with me. But what I wanted to do was look at the story of Noah. And I've been really impacted recently by reading through Hebrews 11, you know, the heroes of faith, and what the writer to the Hebrews talks about and why he highlights particular areas in people's lives. And actually, if you look through that Hebrews 11 passage, there's some strange things that he highlights that wouldn't be the thing that you'd probably highlight in that person's life. And it's fascinating. But as we look at what he says about Noah, let's read Hebrews 11, verses 6 to 7. And he says this, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, that statement? It's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. Faith's pretty important in our lives, or at least it should be. But I wonder if we ask the question, how much of our lives are lived in genuine faith? The Apostle Paul actually takes it a step further in Romans, and he says this, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So how much of our life is lived in genuine faith and how much not? And what does that mean and say about the not? You see, faith is actually to lay hold of God's graciousness. That means that we understand that he is a good, good father in heaven and that he is a rewarder. That's what that passage says. He rewards those who seek him. Faith is the assurance, Hebrews says, doesn't it? The evidence of things hoped for and not yet seen. Faith is the thing that brings the hope of the not yet of the kingdom into the now. So we have a hope, don't we, of the kingdom. We know there's a not yet of the kingdom. And that's our hope that there is a not yet. But it's faith that brings that not yet into the now. Faith is the evidence of our hope in a good Father who promises not to give us a stone when we ask for bread, but who rewards those who diligently seek him. And that's why we are a people, I trust, who pursue the presence of God. We're passionate about his presence because it's in his presence that he makes his plans and his purposes made known to us, because he rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards the passionate, hungry seeker of him with his favor. And that's what Noah's story is all about. He was a man who had found favor in the eyes of God. Let's just read a little bit of Genesis 6, which is where the whole story of Noah is written. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So before we continue the story of Noah, I think it's really helpful to realize that before the flood, before Noah had done anything at all, he'd found favor in God's sight and was already considered righteous. Before he did anything, Noah had learned to pursue God, and he'd found God's favor, because God is a rewarder. Do you remember Jesus saying in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Noah was a man who was hungry after righteousness. And I believe this story of Noah is like a foreshadowing of what was to come. Before the flood, before Noah built the ark, he'd learned to live in the favor of God. He had learned to pursue the presence of God. He was hungry for righteousness. He was thirsty for connection to God. And as a result, Noah was considered righteous and blameless before he'd done anything. And so as we continue the story, and I'd encourage you to read through Genesis 6 when you get home, but I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. And so God had said that the earth was corrupt and it was filled with all sorts of bad stuff. And so what he did was he spoke to Noah and he told him that he was going to wipe out all flesh. And then he told Noah to go and make this boat, this ark of gopher wood, and he told him how to make it and how big and what to do and how many decks to have on the boat, what the roof was to look like. And he told him that he was going to bring this flood and he was going to kill everybody. But he promised that he would establish a covenant with Noah and with his family. He said that he was going to bring all of these animals into the ark, all the different birds and animals and creepy crawlies and all that kind of stuff. Two of them shall come, he said, into the ark and store up all the food. So that was the plan that God had laid out for Noah. It was his faith that let him take the next step. The ark was the evidence of things hoped for and not yet seen. You see, God had spoken to Noah and he put that hope in his heart that he was going to be saved and his family was going to be saved. But the ark was the evidence. Now, if you can imagine, if you read through Genesis prior to that, so you've not got a lot of homework to do, if you read before chapter 6, you've got to realize that at that point, no, it never ever rained before. So you're in this situation, there'd never been any rain. And so Noah's commitment to the things hoped for and not yet seen was very, very impressive. It had never rained. He was inland. There possibly weren't any boats about, and if there were, there was nothing as big as this ship that he was being asked to build. Can you imagine the ridicule of his friends around him? Can you imagine even the internal battles in his own mind? I've no doubt that the devil was up to his usual tricks, saying to Noah, "Did God really say?" You know, that's one of the biggest faith killers, that phrase. Having that phrase, "Did God really say," in our heads is a faith killer. It was the question that resulted in original sin in the Garden of Eden. I've no doubt that it was a question that would taunt Noah as well. Because there's nothing new under the sun. The devil still asks that question of us all the time, I believe, because it kills faith. Why is it so effective? Because it raises doubts and it fuels fear. And that's those things then paralyze us to act. I wonder how many promises that we've actually missed in our own lives because we've let the "did God really say" question cause sufficient doubt that makes us then say, "Well, I need confirmation." Now, God is great and God is gracious. And I know if he can speak once, he can speak twice. But because he is a rewarder, I wonder if we would receive greater reward if we acted first time. We don't want to presume on his grace. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I can easily imagine those internal conversations Noah must have had answering that question, "Did God really say?" I mean, can you imagine, like, floods? What is a flood? How would he have even known what a flood was? It had not even rained. I don't know. That's what I think. What a flood? Great. It's like, you might as well have said, blah, blah, blah. Because what is it? We know what a flood is because we know what rain is. It's never flooded before. Are you sure you've got this right? Did you mishear? Did God really say? But Noah didn't have to be asked a second time. And then as you read on through the story, you see that he builds the ark and that the animals come and they get put into the ark. And it says that Noah did all that God had commanded him. And he was 600 years old at that point, you know, so he's getting on a bit. All right, but the waters came, we know the story, okay, the waters came, the earth flooded, and God brought the animals to him. God sealed up the door in the boat, and the rains came, and 40 days and 40 nights it flooded. And this boat bobbed around all that time, and as the rain stopped, and as the water started to recede, Noah sends out the dove and it comes back because it's got nowhere to land. And then a week later, he sends it out again and it comes back with the olive branch in its beak. And then a week later, he sends it out and it doesn't come back because there's somewhere for it to perch. And slowly, the flood subsides. And then we know the story that God makes that covenant as he lets them out of the ark, that he never flood the entire earth and wipe out humanity again. And that's the wonderful story of Noah. Again, I encourage you, go back and read it. I just, again, this came through as we were worshiping, as you were leading us so brilliantly. Just that sense of, I'm just wondering now, Is there anybody here who just feels like their circumstances are coming crashing in like a flood? There's stuff that's kind of out of your control and you're feeling like it's coming and it's going to overwhelm you. Because if that's you, I want to pray for you. Why don't you stand where you are? Brilliant. Just stand where you are. I just sense when you were worshipping there was a moment, and I think it's here again. Wonderful. Okay, if you're near them and you love Jesus and you can pray for them, don't worry about getting up and moving around. I know it's church, but we're not that formal. Just if there's someone you know and you want to stand with them and pray with them. It says in 2 Peter 2 verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And I know sometimes people quote this verse. It says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that by suffering it produces endurance. But actually we can't separate that from the verses that follow, which say that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. 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 And I believe the Lord wants to instill hope into your circumstances right now. There's hope coming. Your trials produce endurance, character, and hope. We're not just rejoicing in your trials so that you're a better person at the end of it. We're not rejoicing in your trials for anything like that because suffering's good, it teaches you good stuff. No, that's not what it's about. It's about hope. And God uses these things. He doesn't bring these things because he's good all the time. And so he wants to release hope in you right now this morning. So let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, release hope now into each circumstance. I release hope right now into every circumstance to which people have stood for. And whether people have stood or not, Lord God, I pray, would you release your hope? We release hope. And Father, by the end of this morning, Father, we pray that there becomes faith, where there is evidence of the things hoped for and not yet seen. So right now we release hope, and Father, we prophesy that faith will come by the end of this morning. So we want to add evidence to that hope. But right now we pray your hope in those situations in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. God's so good, isn't he? He's so good. I love him so much. So have you ever wondered, what would have happened if Noah hadn't built the ark? Do you think he would have died in the flood? It's not a trick question. Yes, he would have died in the flood. Of course he would. Now let me ask you this question then. Was it by his own efforts that he was saved? Oh, come on, that's a tough one, isn't it? Oh. No, the answer is not Jesus in this case. It normally is because we're in church. But it's a difficult one, isn't it? But the question to ask is, well, did he do it by himself? Well, he did it with his sons, I know. But did he do it without God? Did he build it in his own strength? Yeah, I think he probably did. But he built it himself. The ark didn't supernaturally appear, did it? It didn't supernaturally appear. So he did, in a way, save himself. But he answers yes and no. Were it not for his relationship, were it not for his communion with God, Noah would not have even known to build the ark. But were it not for Noah's faith, the ark would not have been built. Because faith is what? It's the evidence of things hoped for and not yet seen. Now, Noah could have heard God say, well, there's going to be a flood and this is all going to happen and there's going to be an ark that's going to save you. And he could have said, okay. And then he would have died. because the ark didn't supernaturally appear. Now, you may have heard the story of the guy that's kind of, you know, his house, an area is being flooded. He climbs onto the roof of his house and he prays to God, God, save me. And as the water comes up to the second story window, he's still crying out, God, save me. And suddenly these guys come past in a boat and say, hey, come on, get off. Come on, come with us. And he says, no, God will save me. And as the floodwaters rise and rise, getting up to the roof, suddenly the Coast Guard helicopter comes and they say, come with us. We'll carry you off to safety. And he says, no, God will save me. And then the inevitable happens and he dies. And he stood before God and he said, why didn't you save me? And God says, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What do you want me to do? You see, the man had a hope of something as yet unseen, which was salvation. But he didn't allow his faith, he didn't allow that hope to have legs. He didn't allow that hope to have evidence. There has to be evidence of our hope, and that's what faith is. Faith required Noah to start something that only God could finish. The ark was what he did. That was finished. He finished the ark, didn't he? Yes, he finished it. He built it and he finished it. But it was God that gave him the plans. It was God that finally shut him in. And don't forget, there was no mast, no sail, no rudder. It was just a bathtub with a lid on it. And that was God finishing what Noah started, keeping that boat safe for 40 days and 40 nights in the storm. That was God finishing what Noah had started. If the earth had not flooded, he would have looked a complete berk, wouldn't he? He'd have looked completely crazy. But Noah believed God would finish the process that he started. And so, as I say, the answer to that question was, did Noah save himself? Is a little bit of both yes and no. Had Noah not built the ark, he would have died. But because he built it, he was saved. But it was God that put it in his heart to build it. That was the evidence of the hope that God put in his heart. And so therefore it was his faith that saved him. And God can put things in our hearts, but the evidence of that hope that God puts in there is your action in leaning into the word to see it come about. For Noah, it was starting a project that only God could finish. Only God could make it rain where there'd been no rain. Only God could bring the animals in twos and in sevens. Go and read your Bible, that's true. Only God could seal up the door. Only God can keep them safe with no mast or sail or rudder. Only God. And how many things do you start that if God doesn't show up, you're going to look stupid? Or do you only start things you know you can finish so you don't lose face? I mentioned it earlier. Are you even just stepping out into those things Duncan was talking about when he brought the testimonies and stuff? That's people starting something only God can finish. You're going to say, I'll pray for you because God heals. That's starting something only God can finish. And that's what faith is. It's the evidence of things hoped for. My hope is that God will heal them. But the evidence of that hope is me saying, I'll pray for you. As I was preparing, a moment of grace here. I feel like there might be someone or someones who's had a promise from God about a family member to be saved or to come back to the Lord, and it hasn't happened, and it's been a long time. And almost as I've been saying these things about faith, you're realizing that actually what was in your heart was only ever hope. You've hoped. And it's a hope that God's put there for that person. You've hoped they'll come to faith. It's a hope in the unseen, but actually there's a sense of you've not actually engaged with it. And even though it's been prophesied, you've not allowed that hope to become faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And the truth be told, there's that sense of actually you've not really prayed for that family member. You've not really had conversations with them about Jesus, that if Jesus doesn't show up, you're going to look foolish. And actually, there's a moment of grace for breakthrough in that. Where there's hope for a family member, but actually you know in your heart that's all it's ever been. You've not really gone for it in a way that if God doesn't show up, you're going to look foolish. Now, if that's you, I know that's a hard one to respond to, but there's a moment of grace for breakthrough right now. So if that's you, why don't you just let me know? Well done. Are you happy to stand and we'll pray for you? Would that be okay? Well done. That's a biggie. It's so good. Okay, you're going to stand as well, Duncan. That's fine. Wonderful. Come on, church. You know the drill. Run around now. Those of you old enough to remember that. Just come find someone and stand with them. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Father, we thank you for these moments of grace. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us. And Father, we recognize where there's been situations where you've put a seed of hope and all it is has been hope. And Father, we want to declare right now, we want in this moment for it to become faith. Father, would there be evidence of the things hoped for and not yet seen? Father, we pray, Lord God, that each one of these folks stood will begin something only you can finish. They'll begin something in that relationship, in their conversation, in their prayer, Lord God, for these folks that you've spoken over, Lord, that they would do something that only you can finish. Father, we release that in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you're not a man that you would lie. Thank you said those things for purpose, and we receive them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Wonderful. Okay, I'm gonna whiz on. I'm gonna ask for a couple of minutes grace, maybe 10. That's all right. You can. Oh, I'll be done by 15:15. Jesus probably come by then. It'll be fine. He's just waiting for me to finish this. So let's press on. Right now. Oh Jesus, help me now. Right. So we're looking now at this. Thought of the heroes of faith from Hebrews 11 and particularly Noah. And, you know, part of what's going on in Hebrews 11 and what the writer's trying to do is to stir us, to stop us being sluggish in our faith. And that's what I want to help with today, is to stir us to the point where we're not being sluggish in our faith. And I think generally as a nation, as the church in the UK and the West, we have become a bit sluggish. And if you read Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, you can read it all for yourself. But actually, the purpose is so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer to the Hebrew is stirring faith in the church so we're not sluggish. And that's where we see that evidence of the things that we hope for. And that evidence is manifest in practical action, in effort and work. Now, we don't talk about works too much because everyone gets confused. Okay? But the reality is, in Ephesians you'll read, is that we were saved not by works. Everybody give me an amen. Amen. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. For works that he has prepared for us in advance to do. They've gone real quiet now. Amen. Okay, you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace for works that God has prepared for you in advance to do. So works are not evil. They're not bad. They're good. Good, as long as they're in response to grace, not as a reward for grace. Okay? So that's where we're going.
Noah's faith produced action. There was evidence of the things hoped for in his action. That evidence was his work. Now, I've asked this question before in a church, so do not put your hands up. Who believes we are justified by faith alone? No, I did do this once. People put their hand up, and then I stomped on them, which I didn't mean to do. We are saved by grace alone, by faith. We are not justified by faith alone. James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's pretty clear. So we're saved by grace through faith, but it is our works that justify us. So we need to be really careful that, but it helps sometimes to think of works, rather than use the word works, use the word evidence. Okay, we're justified by the evidence of our faith. We're justified by evidence. That's why in James, he talks about faith and works. You cannot have faith apart from evidence. And I'm gonna read that passage because I think it's really helpful. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? I love James. He's so good. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab also, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Boom! James says, where is the evidence of your faith? Show me your faith without evidence. You can't, because faith is the evidence of things hoped for and not yet seen. What was Noah's evidence? It was the ark. Noah was saved by grace through faith, but that faith was not inactive. There was evidence of it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's hope was in the things as yet unseen, and his faith was the evidence of the things hoped for and not yet seen. His faith, the evidence of his hope, was building the ark. What good is it, James says, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? So Noah, if he'd have had faith but did not have works, would that faith have saved him? You've already answered no. It can't. If Noah had faith without works, or in the language that we're using, without evidence, he would have died. He would have drowned. The ark was the evidence of the things Noah hoped for but was not yet seen. It was the evidence of his faith. The ark was the evidence of his faith, and that evidence saved him. It's not some, oh, I've got faith. It was the ark that saved him. The ark was the evidence of the things that he hoped for. Faith that pleased God, who is the rewarder. So he rewards us was credited to him, it says, doesn't it? He became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. That's how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. And I believe that we are being called in our day, in this season, in this very moment. I believe that God is calling you as a church and as individuals to become heroes of faith. A.W. Tozer says this, "We can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day, but remember at the time they didn't know they were heroes of faith." And I believe it's time for us to actually start giving our faith legs. And I've been preaching here and pretty much wherever I go on the theme of it's time to experience our theology. And so it is. But for that to happen, we have to start seeing the evidence of the things hoped for and not yet seen in our theology. So your theology should produce hope. Your theology says we can raise the dead, heal the sick, see blind eyes seeing, deaf ears opened. So as our theology grows in us, that should produce hope. Yeah? But actually it's time. It's time for there to be evidence of the things hoped for and not yet seen. And so that's why we lay hands on the sick. It's evidence of the things hoped for and not yet seen. That's why we pray for the sick, because that's the evidence of the things that we hope for. It's time to start experiencing our theology that way. Faith is the reality of the hope of our inheritance of heaven that is available to us now. And that's the shift that's going on in Christendom right now, is that sense of actually it's not just pie in the sky when I die. I can experience heaven now. And the evidence of that is we start living like we believe it. We start laying hands on the sick and expecting the impossible to happen. And my question to you as a church and my question to you as individuals is this: what is the ark that God has asked you to build? What is the thing that God has asked you to start that only He can finish? What do you need to begin that only God can end? What works, what action, what evidence do you need to give to the hope in the promises that God has spoken over your life and over this community as a church that you've not yet seen? If you know what that is, if you're thinking about it right now, whether that's corporately or individually, and you sense that stirring of the Spirit, why don't you stand where you are? Thank you, Jesus. There's things you need to start that only God could finish, that you've, the promises that you've had spoken over your life that you need to see become evidential. Why don't you just stand and I'll pray for you and then I'll hand back to Duncan. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to an amazing thing. Father, thank you, Lord God, that through your church you have designed the manifold wisdom of yourself to be made known. And Father, we want to step into that, Lord, in a way that's not just hopeful, but as evidence. Lord, the promises that you've spoken over each individual stood, Lord, the promises that you've spoken over this church, Father, I pray, release faith now. Release faith. Add it to the hope, Lord God, the hope that we carry. I hope this word is true. I hope that's what God does in my life. I hope that's what God does in this church. When we receive the prophetic, Lord, and we just let it become hope, Lord Father, now add faith. Let there be evidence. Lord God, would you stir us to start something only you can finish? Because, Father, you reward those who diligently seek you. And we seek you. We're looking, Lord God, for heaven on earth now. Lord God, would you do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.